it's my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about life lessons, and we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to kind of skip around in the book of Genesis if you have your Bible or your device. And today we're going to look at Abraham again, but today we're going to learn from life lessons from Abraham's mistakes. Don't you like to learn from other people's mistakes? It's better than learning from your own mistakes, isn't it? But of course, sometimes when we learn from our own mistakes, we learn a little, it's a little more concrete, isn't it? You know, because sometimes when we see somebody else fail or somebody else go off, miss the mark, we think, you know, well, if I, you know, I do similar things, but I'm more crafty or I'm smarter or I'm faster or whatever it is, you know, that we are. And so, we miss the mark, but when we, somebody said it this way one time. I heard a guy preach. He said, you know, if you get your name in a book, you don't want to get your name in a book because of what you should not do. You want to get your name in the book of what you because of what you did and accomplished. And Abraham, although he was a great man of God, in fact, he's the father of the Jewish nation. He's mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. You know, you see Abraham in there when the poor beggar died and was placed into Abraham's bosom. You know, that's where the holding place before Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captives free, and it mentions him. And so he's a powerful man of God. But I think it's sometimes, and in some of my preaching that I've shared, some of the things I've shared with you all over the years, sometimes I get the biggest feedback and thank yous when I talk about my failures. Because we all like to know that, you know what, we're not the only one that fails in life. Isn't it just good? In fact, when I was a young Christian, Peter, he was my hero. You know, the Apostle Peter, before he became the Apostle Peter, he was consistently sticking his foot in his mouth, and I talk a lot, so I do too. And then I'd always revert back to him, well, at least I didn't curse God and say I didn't know who Jesus was. And so that helped me as a Christian, young Christian, to say, when I failed, there's still hope for me because I wasn't as bad as Pete was on that day. I don't know if you ever used that or not, but that has helped me over the years to say that God is not looking for perfect people to use, but He's just looking for people that are willing and obedient. And when God asked Abraham, we looked at some of his life lessons last time, you know, when he asked him to go and pick up and leave, he packed up, picked up and left and headed toward Canaan. And it was considered to him as righteousness because he was obedient. But the fact is, Abraham was not perfect. And I think lessons like this help us because we look at such a mighty man of God. God calls him a prophet in one place in the scripture and make several personal visits to him and to his house. And so he's a powerful man of God. But, you know, he's under this sin nature like we're all under. He's under influence like we're all under. And whoever you hang out with, they will influence you some. You can just take that to the bank. If you hang around them, there's something you like about them, and they're going to have some kind of influence on you. Good or bad or otherwise. And so hopefully your children, that's why you guard as much as you can who your kids hang out with and who they associate with. But just to let you know, it happens to us as well. Remember I was sharing with my son, with you about my son, and he made a statement that I thought it was a statement that atheists make. He said that, you know, I don't fault anybody for their religion, and if they need that to make it in life, then that's fine. I thought, that's an atheist statement. And I told Dan, I said, that's an atheist statement. They make that statement all the time. You hear them in debates or whatever. It's, you know, and so call my son. I told our Bible students, I said, I got to call my son because I think I've offended him by sharing truth with him. And so I called him and I said, I think I've offended you, son. I said, because I've noticed that you haven't been texting me. Usually my mother, your mother and I are on the same text and I haven't been getting the text. I have discernment. And so he's like, oh, no, Dad, and then finally he said, well, maybe I was just giving you a cool off period. And I said, I don't really need a cool off period. I'm fine. I said, you know, your walk is your walk and my walk is mine. I said, in fact, your mother's talked about that Sunday and did a great job. And he said, well, I wish they'd have recorded it. And I said, they did, and you can listen to it online. But then he said something about, he started talking about they and they said, and I said, who are they, son? He said, oh, it's a bunch of atheists that I work with. And so now I know who to pray for. Yeah, I know who to pray for. And I'll pray, heal him or kill him. Get away from my son in Jesus' name. Amen. bring them. No, I pray, you know, give them light, Lord. Give them light. But I'm just saying, whoever you hang around, you're going to be influenced by, good or bad. And so when we're influenced in a negative way, and then, you know, same way when you grew up in your environment, it was a good influence, a bad influence, negative, positive, whatever it was. We've been having some great Bible studies on Wednesday nights. And basically because people are being honest about their in the environment they grew up in, because we're talking about raising whole children, how to raise children that are complete, you know, and good, have a good balance in their life. And I've really appreciated some of you all, Bible students, bringing out. It wasn't, you know, I didn't have a childhood like you had, and, you know, with the good godly parents and all, and sharing that with us and how you had to make the transition. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Because once we're out of on our own, then we do have our own walk, and we have to, and hopefully we'll get a hold of this, because this says the truth shall set you free. Free from doubt, free from fear, free from atheist influence, free from whatever it is that would try to take us away from God. But here's what I wanted to show today is that it doesn't matter how many visits you had from God, or how often you visit your altar, all of us have faults and flaws. And by the way, God loves us right where we are with all of our faults and flaws. And if you have trouble wrapping your mind around that, if you've ever had children, you just think about your own children. Just like my son, I said, son, I don't care what you believe or live. I said, that will never change my love or my relationship to you. I'll always be your dad and love you, and that nothing will ever change that, because that's just, he's my son. And so that's the way I think God looks at us. We become his children through the blood of Jesus and through accepting the finished work of Jesus, and he adopts us. We are heirs and joint heirs of his kingdom. And so he looks at us as his children. So with that in mind, let's look at the scripture and we'll see some of Abraham's faults, and we'll thank him today for helping us feel like we're okay. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and try to make mistakes or live a committed sin. That's a different story, but all of us miss the mark from time to time. And so let's look at Abraham. Let me just point out something. This is an observation. It's not a mistake that Abraham made, but in Genesis 12, he says to Abraham in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. Now, if he's going to make Abraham a great nation, that means he's going to produce, right? Produce children. He's going to have offspring. He and Sarah will procreate. And so I will make you a great nation. That's a promise, the first promise God gives to him. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Listen, that should be part of our prayer, is God, make me a blessing. You know, sometimes we get hung up on, bless me, Lord. And I think the best way to receive a blessing is to be a blessing. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So part of our prayer should be, you know, today, Lord, make me a blessing to someone. John Maxwell says, everybody is a plus or a minus in your life. Everybody is. And he said the way you determine that is, when people come up to you, are you smiling or trying to hide? If you're smiling when you see someone, they're probably a plus to you. If you're trying to hide, oh my gosh, they're so-and-so. Hope they don't see me. They're probably a minus. They suck the life right out of you. And then here's where the real question is, are you a plus or a minus? That's the real question, isn't it? What do people think when you show up? Are they trying to hide, or is it all about you, or is it about them, or what do they think? Are you a plus or a minus in the people that you hang around? Might be a good project through the holidays just to ask people, am I a plus or a minus, and be honest. If you're grown enough to handle the truth, be a good holiday present, wouldn't it? Then he says this, and here's what I wanted to get across to us. This is the observation I wanted to just give you before we look at Abraham and his mistakes. I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, he's talking about his children, isn't he? How many knows we're all God's children in this place? Most of you I know pretty well, and you can say, and you would say, I am a child of God. In our Wednesday night Bible study, I asked our Bible students, if God was having a discussion and he was describing you to someone, telling someone about you, what would he say? And there was a pattern in our group that says, starting with me, he means well. And we all went around tweaking everything. He loves me because the Bible says he loves me, or he loves me, And we all had this, in spite of my faults and flaws, and we had all of this stuff, conditions we put on his love for us. But I thought, really, he just loves us the way we are. And then Philip had a turn, our elder, and he said, he would say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He reminded us that, we're his. And then I told the Bible students, I said, here we got to remember, when God said that, you know what Jesus was doing? He was just yielding to baptism. He was getting in the water and getting baptized, and he was so proud. And if you've ever seen your children baptized, you feel like that, don't you? When you see them dunked in the water and they come up and you just want to jump up and shout the same thing, That's my kid right there being baptized. But it was more than that. It was more than this was his start of his ministry, and he started it like everybody else starts it. And now he's yielded to ministry, and he's leaving the carpenter shop and heading the ministerial road, if you will. But here's what I wanted to give us. And this is not, like I said, it's an observation that I just wanted to drive home before we looked at Abraham. And it says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And here's the caution I wanted to give us as Christians. Be careful what you say, and I need to be careful what I say about other Christians. You might just want to make a note of that along out in the margins of your scripture. Because here's what I know. We get our little feelings hurt, and we sit in church or in our, when we see people in with negative connotation. For instance, this morning, probably somebody's sitting here saying, well, they didn't give me anything. I told our elders before we gave this, I said, you want to give this? Jim and Philip was out there, so you want to give this openly or you want to do it discreetly? And they said, well, why wouldn't we openly? And I said, here's why. Because somebody's always sitting there thinking they need a paycheck. And I hate that about us. But that's how petty we are. The Bible says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and to weep with those that weep. But we seem like we can't get past the fact that we can rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And hopefully, everybody in this group today was rejoicing. But here's what I want. If you're there and you're sitting there thinking, they didn't recognize me, well, your turn will come if you'll be faithful. But don't curse the saints. And you say, well, I'm not cursing them. Well, you are. If you're sitting there all puffed up about yourself, then really what you're doing is idolizing you. Are you with me? idolizing yourself is really cursing the others. And we don't aim to do it, but I'm just saying, blessing, and I've noticed that, blessing always comes, just when we think we God's forgot us, blessing always comes if we rejoice as those that are rejoicing. Now, I know that's going to grow us all up a little bit, but that's just where we're all human. And so just look up here and say, good teaching, Pastor. Bible says, truth will set you free, and somebody said, but it might aggravate the fire out of you before you get free. So there you go. Now let's look at Abraham. Look at Abraham. Abraham, he gets his command, and we just read about, I'll bless you, and he's asked to depart in verse 4, and then he is, and then in verse 10 is where we want to pick up on Abraham's life. In verse 10, and there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. You know, one of the things I thought about when I read that was the economy, and I know there's teaching that says, you know, regardless of whatever our economy is, God will meet every need, but He may not meet the needs the way we're accustomed to. Let me say that if we hit a hard recession, it's going to hit us because we live here. Now, I believe God wants to buy food and clothing and those kind of things and can do it in a supernatural way. But all the luxury items that we're accustomed to, there may be some of you sitting here that's young enough to say, I can remember when my cupboard was full and we could go and we could eat whatever we wanted to eat. Some of you may be young enough sitting here. I don't think I probably will, but you never know. Two or three more years like of the drought that we had in the last few years, we might all be saying that in the next couple of years. I can remember when we had all the food we wanted to eat. So I'm just saying, when we go through a famine, and it affects everybody. He said He reigns on the just and the unjust. And so we all are in this together. Whatever happens as a country, we're getting ready to elect a new president, and I'm so disappointed in both candidates and all their negative, and you're lying, and I'm not lying, and you're just lying. And it's like the third debate I didn't even watch. I thought, what disgusting leaders we have. I'd like if one candidate would get up and not say any negative about the other and just talk about what he's going to do, I would vote for him or her. Now, they probably wouldn't get elected because of the society in which we live in, but it's terrible, I think, that we have to start cursing each other and calling each other liars, and that's our leadership. And so I'm very disappointed in our leaders. But we're getting ready to do that, and then they'll lead, and whoever you vote for, that's your business, and that's between you and Jesus, and we sure wouldn't bring it up in church, because when you bring up politics in church, I found out it stirs demonic activity. people, I hear young pastors say, well, they won't even talk about politics in the pulpit because of the funding. I thought, it's not the funding, it's the people. Trust me, good people. But if I told you who I was voting for and you didn't like that, you'd think, I cannot believe my pastor is voting for so-and-so. So I'm just saying, we're all in this together, and they'll lead us, and for better or for worse, but we'll all be sort of affected. Because here's the man that has just been promised blessings, and every family be blessed because of you. And now the next scene we're looking at, he's having to pick up and move because of a famine that's in his hometown. So just don't think your relationship with God has anything to do with how much is in your bank. I mean, your relationship is spiritual. And God will provide your needs, but we're way beyond our needs. How many know we're way beyond our needs? Most of us are in this room. So if the famine was in the land, Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Somewhere he's probably in a wagon, bobbling along, and all of a sudden he looks over at Sarah and says, man, she is a fox. Thank you, Lord. And then the second thought struck him was this: I'm not that good looking. And we go down to Egypt, there's a bunch of pagans down there. And Pharaoh has total and complete authority. And I know what beautiful women. I've heard the stories. And maybe, and I can't help but think Abraham, because of his terrible fear that he's going to be killed because of her beauty, that he hasn't heard a story. Remember I talked about influence? I just can't help but think, and that's one of my questions to Abraham when we get to heaven. Were you influenced? Did you hear a story about somebody taking their family down to Egypt or somewhere else and they were killed and they took their wife because she was... Did you hear something? What put that fear inside of you? It doesn't say, and I wish the Bible would explain that to us, but it doesn't. But there's some sort of influence here that he is scared to death, and he knows. He just knows in himself that he's going to die. How many knows if you really think with all of your heart that this thing is real that's coming against you, whether it's real or not, it's real to you. I mean, it's real to you, baby. Doesn't matter. You know, you ever been out in the dark and you heard a noise and you just knew it was something really, really bad? And if it's daylight, you wouldn't think that at all because you could identify. But when it's in the dark and you don't know, it just magnifies, doesn't it? One little boy said, I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm just afraid of the stuff in the dark. That's why I leave a light on. It's the kind of way we are. So, and we all have different fears in this room. I could just tell you right now, if you go along and we just say, have a little testimonial. What is your fear? Some of you fear of a spouse. Remember just not too long ago this year when I stood here and I said, if my wife passes, you better pray because I don't know if I'll make it or not. And I was just sincere about that as I could be. I thought, I don't know if I could not grieve myself to death. And I thought, that's pretty selfish, isn't it? That's pretty faithless, wasn't it? When I got all my loving kids and grandkids and family and all of you here that love me and help me and things. That's pretty selfish, isn't it? But it's a real fear of mine, and I just shared it so all of you would know to pray real hard for your fearless pastor. You just know. Because that was where I was at, and I shared that with you honestly, and it just blew some of you away. And some of you didn't like it at all. But you prayed and God, you know, and I didn't have to go through that. But all of us have fears. We all have fears of some sort. And, you know, that whatever they are. I was working with my little brother one time on a job and they pulled up and it's on a Monday and they pulled up and they said, quick, what's the greatest fear of most people? I said, I don't have a clue. And then and the little radio station came back and it said public speaking. Most people have a great fear. And if I did a little survey and I said, okay, next Sunday now, each one of you is going to take a turn and preach. Some of you say, yeah. And some of you say, oh my God, I'm leaving the church. I'm not speaking. I am not speaking. Why? Because there's a fear. Well, you talk to us. Yeah, but that's not getting up in front of everybody. And I'll never forget when they said, public speaking, and you didn't know that. I said, don't scare me. I didn't have a clue everybody's so scared of public speaking. But all of us have a fear. Fear that your mate will die. Fear that your money will run out before your life runs out. I don't know what your fear is. Fear of not having enough money to make ends meet. I don't know. But all of us have a fear. And so here he is, and he's showing us his fear. He said, she's a woman of beautiful countenance, verse 12. Therefore, it will happen. It will happen. I'm telling you, Sarah, it will happen. This is, trust me. Trust me. It will happen. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Can you imagine riding along today, and you're headed somewhere to some country somewhere, and ladies, can you imagine if your husband right now looked over at you and said that to you? You know, we're going to Russia, and I hear that in Russia, they get these beautiful women, they don't know where they come from, but would you just say, you're my sister when we get to Russia, so I don't, you know, just in case they want to kill me? And secondly, if they come to take you away, would you just go along with it? Would that be okay, honey? And he'd say, well, why don't you just turn around, honey? You're not going along with that. But he is so afraid, and this is such a desperate time, it doesn't say that Sarah gave him any feedback. And if you think Sarah's bashful and won't give him feedback, you don't know Sarah. Because when Sarah gets ready to give feedback, she will give feedback. But he's so convinced, and he says it in such a demanding way that she doesn't argue the case, and says, they're going to kill me, and for your sake, and that I may live because of you. In other words, if you don't go along with this, Sarah, and I die, this blood is on you. That's a terrible, terrible way to present something to your spouse. But this is his fear. And he said, they will kill me. I don't have a doubt. They will kill me because that's how pretty you are. And how many ladies you'd say, that's kind of a paradox, isn't it? You're so beautiful, honey. Would you do this for me because you're so beautiful? Would you indulge me because you're just beautiful? Would you say you're my sister? Because, I mean, look at me and then look at you and they're going to kill me because of your beauty. I mean, wouldn't that be a great compliment that just sucked the life right out of you? But this is where he's at, and it's real to him. They will. He said, they will kill me. So Abram came to Egypt. The Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful, just like he had prophesied. The princes and Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Never said she said a word, never put up a fight, never, you know, just... He trusted Abraham well. He treated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male, female servants, fellow donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? He didn't blame Sarah, did he? He blamed Abram because we're the head of our household. Being the head means you lead. When you're scared and you lead, when you're not scared and you lead, you lead. Jan and I take a walk every once in a while, and or quite often actually, down to a little park, and along through this neighborhood where we're renting, down, there's a little lake, and then we walk around the lake, and it's like 3 miles, and every once in a while, a dog will come out. And guess where Jana runs? And if she don't run around there, I run the other way around her. Because I'm going to get between her and the dog. Because I would rather suffer a dog bite than my woman thinking I'm a coward and won't protect her. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me some points when I just push her aside and I get in between her and the dog. And most of the time, thankfully, they're about this tall. I thought, I can kill you with one kick. Come on over here. I show my woman what a brave individual I am. In fact, I almost did that in front of an owner one day. There was a little dog come running up the hill, and he screamed at the little dog, and it came running to her, and I got right in between them, and I was about to rear my foot back, and I thought, I'll kill you right in front of him. I don't care. He don't come up and bite me. This is a public street. But I've never had anybody put a gun in my face. I've never had anybody threaten me with a knife or, you know, something that's... But hopefully, if she's involved, I'd be the same way. Hopefully. So we shouldn't be too critical, is what I'm saying, of anybody else when we haven't been in their situation. But it just looks bad, doesn't it? And to think that he's been told, I'll make you a great nation. The only way he's going to make him a great nation, he can't make him a great nation if he's dead. I mean, that one promise he could stand on and say, I'm not. There's nothing happened to me until I've had kids. We hadn't even had kids yet. God made me a promise. I'm standing on that. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah and Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister and I might have taken her as my wife? Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife that he had. And so God has to show up and intervene and make. So the first lesson is this. All of God's children struggle with fear in certain areas. All of us struggle with fear in certain areas. But, here's part B of that, but God still loves us and still blesses us. He didn't change his plan with Abraham. And listen, when you face your fears or you fail in your fears, God's not going to change his plans with you. Just know that all of God's children have fears of some sort. I don't care if you're big, tough, martial arts, you know, who you are. My friend Randy one time called me. I offended him, and he called me, and he said, "You can't shut me up. I'm a black belt." You remember that? And I thought, no, but Jesus can. Because I didn't offend him. I didn't mean to offend him. I just offended him when I in the Bible study. I thought he was over-talking when I should, because I could give him time. And I told him, now hush and listen to me. And it offended him. And so he was a young Christian at the time, you know. And just, in fact, I remember one time was handing out flyers in a parking lot. And he was getting ready to put this little flyer on an old man's car, and he came up and just was reaming him out, and I could just see Randy's stuff coming up, and I thought he's going to get in a karate stance and he's going to kill him. It was a little revival pamphlet or something we was putting out, and so I just got in between him and Randy, and I said, "Excuse me," he said, "You don't touch my car, and you don't put anything on." And he was just like this in my face, and I said, "I am so sorry. We'll never put anything on your car again. Forgive us," and we walked off, and he was. But he wasn't afraid. But I wouldn't either. But sometimes, there's things that's going to grip us, and when it does, and you don't act right, you run, or you act silly, or stupid, or whatever it is, I just want you to know God isn't going to change His plans, and His love, and His thoughts about you. Isn't that good to know? We sing about the grace this morning. Isn't that good to know? With all of our stupidity, God is still going to use us and bless us and make us a blessing. That's a promise from Him. And He doesn't change anything about this. In fact, when you get over and you study about Abraham and different books of the Bible, they don't mention any of this stuff. They're talking about Father Abraham and how he's blessed and he's a father of many nations. And this is just a glitch that somewhere along the line he had to bear, and it's okay. Now, look quickly with me in chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. "For all the land which you see, I will give you and your" what? "Descendants. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that it may, if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." That's a promise from God. That is a promise from God. Now, look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" I am your shield, and I'm your exceedingly great reward. Wouldn't that be cool to have a dream or a vision or some God come to you and say, "Don't worry, I am your shield"? Every time I got in a, you know, where I felt like a threatened place, I would say, "You know I have a shield, right?" Yesterday we showed some friends our granite equipment on our kitchen countertops. The guy came out that was supposed to be at my house last Tuesday and shoot my countertops and put our granite on, and he came out. I said, "Well, how are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing fine." I said, "Did you get my countertop shot?" And he said, "No, I didn't get by there this week." I said, "What?" And I went by Friday after work. I went by there and I thought, well, I'm gonna see how they're coming along. And they weren't there. And so I gave him a number. He didn't call me. "Yeah, I'm real busy. And your builder said it wasn't ready." I said, "My builder said it wasn't ready?" He said, "That's what he said." I said, "Well, you know, I appreciate that. But I told you personally Saturday it would be ready Monday. And you said I couldn't get there till Tuesday. So it's not my builder's fault. You're the one that lied, not my builder. So take responsibility." The truth to what? Well, it didn't set him very free. He walked off. I said, "Well, when are you going to come?" As he's walking away, he said, "I don't know. I don't want to lie again." I thought, well, there goes another delay. Thank you, Jack. Thanksgiving become Christmas or New Year's or something. So I called my builder and I says, "Don, we got a little problem here." And he says, "What's the problem?" I said, "Well, my granite guy didn't go back by my house like he said he would Tuesday. And he had Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but he didn't go by. And he said, you said it wasn't ready." He said, "I never told him that." He said, now he asked me, could I put the granite on before you painted? And I said, no, but that's all I told him. I said, okay. He said, I will take care of it Monday. I said, well, you do that, because there are other granite places. And if he don't give you a date Monday, let me know, and I will go to Oklahoma City and we'll restart. Now, my point is this. You know what? I'm not perfect and he's not perfect. But you know what? We don't have to be afraid and take irresponsibility and just take it like a doormat. I went over and shook the guy's hand. I said, well, thank you very much for your time today, you know, before I left. And I don't know what he thought, good or bad, about it. But I tried to, you know, suck up a little so we can go forward. Yeah. But I'm saying we don't have to walk around with fear in our lives. We don't have to walk around being rude. But I just simply try to tell the truth and show him how, you know, let's just do what you say you will do. And so I think God, when he says, I'm your shield, I think we can say that, you know what, we have a God that loves us, and we don't have to go around being afraid and fearful of whatever it may be, nuclear or whatever your fears are. I just want you to know he's no respecter of persons, and we have this same God that looks at us the same way, has promised us blessing, and he'll be our shield, and he'll go before us. Abraham says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And this is on his mind. I go childless, and I'm getting older, my clock is ticking, Sarah's is definitely ticking, and what shall you give me? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one in my house is not my heir. You talk about the blessing. How many, just be honest, I felt like Abraham before. I felt like all this blessing. Where's mine, Lord? You know, it's okay to tell him if you feel that way. I'm 57, you know, and I have heel problems, and I love to walk, and I have tumors in my mouth I had to cut out, and they want to do some more cutting, and pull some teeth. I'm like, where's the blessings here? Me and my friends that are the same age as us that came down yesterday, they're talking about he has stomach problems, and she had dental problems, and other problems that she can't eat beef and cinnamon and then Jana told him about, you know, the colon stuff and we're like, and we're in our 50s. Is this the blessing? And we try to take care of ourselves, you know, with exercise and sharing meals or whatever, and you know, and is this it? Is this what we get? And so I understand Abraham. And verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one should not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body. He's coming from your own body. I've told you, you're going to be the father of many nations. I'm going to bless your descendants, and they're going to be a blessing. So why don't you trust me? One from your own body, that shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, and he gives him a little illustration. He says, he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. So here he is, and he's been given a promise from God, and over and over and over, and he questions him about it. And it's okay to question God about your fears, your concerns. Question him about it, and then wait for a response. It's okay. Tell him, ask him whatever you want to ask him. He's not going to hop off his throne. You're not the first one that asked a question like that. Now, here's the lesson number two. Look in chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maid servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So, it doesn't say that Sarah ever talked to God about it, but she's talking about God to Abraham. And my thought is, it might be better just to talk to God about it instead of talking to your husband. But she's and here's the mistake we make sometimes. I've made hundreds of mistakes the same way. The Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. And now what she says, perhaps. She's willing to give her maid to her husband on a perhaps. Maybe this is what God is, how he's going to bring in the heirs. Now, I don't know about you, guys, but I just, you know, if Jana brought in a concubine or a woman and she said, I can't have any children, and why don't you have our children with her, and we just go ahead, and I'd say, I think I need to pray about that. I mean, you say, I at least need to pray about that. Yeah. Does Abraham, the old fearful Abraham, that pray about it? And he says, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Sounds good to me, honey. See you tonight, Hagar. I mean, it's amazing to me. Now watch this. Be careful. Be careful. If you're a couple, you need to be very careful. Now, if you're single, you don't have to because you're it. God's holding you accountable for all what all you do or don't do. But if you're married, here's lesson number two. And you better not use logic for God's plan. You better not substitute logic for God's plan. Because here's what will happen. If you substitute logic, when we substitute logic for God's plan, then we got to suffer the consequences. God didn't stop them, did He? He didn't come and intervene. And Abraham should have said, you know that altar I've got built out back? I'm going to spend some time on there before I say yes. And I'm telling you, you better be careful as a couple because you can talk the other spouse into things at certain times that seem logical, but it's not God. One of the things that when I started serving God, really started serving God back in the early 80s, one of the things that was popular in the Pentecostal movement, that's a group that we were associated with through family up here in Oklahoma City, is a Pentecost Church of God church. And a lot of the Pentecostals, Assembly of God, and them, you know, they preach prosperity, I think, way overbalanced, in my opinion. And they would say things like, well, if you want to drive a Chevrolet, you can drive a Chevrolet. I drive a Cadillac. And they'd go out and buy the best Cadillac they could afford. Most of them were used, and some of them were new, but they, because it was a Cadillac and not a Chevrolet. And struggle to make payments. We do the same thing today. A lot of us in saying, you know, this is a blessing of God, and we buy a car or a house or something that is going to stretch us really beyond our means, and we call it God, and then we struggle with worry and fear of we're not going to make it, and the payments are coming every month, and we don't know what to do. All I'm saying is this: we better be careful with logic. Do everything through supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'm just saying we better be careful because they didn't do that. Sarah's on a perhaps, Abraham's a okay, and they wind up with a Ishmael. That gives them grief from then until now. They're still fighting and feuding and still going on. So be careful about logic. Now, let's look at one more point. Turn to chapter 20 and we'll close. Chapter 20. After all that God has promised Abraham, Abram journeyed, it says, verse 1, there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed at Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, now you notice they're not Abram and Sarah anymore, they're Abraham and Sarah. And he said to his wife, she is my sister. Really? Really, Abraham? She is my sister? You're going to do that again? You're going to repeat? Now, here's what I want to bring home to you. What if you have a fear and you can't get over that fear and you repeat it again? Then surely God's not going to use you wrong. I just want you to see the grace of God. I just want you to see, when we think about Abraham and all that he's built up to be in the Scripture, I just want you to see who Abraham really is. Now, Abraham didn't have fears in other areas. Abraham, in fact, when they came, got his kinfolk, and they robbed him, his kinfolk, and took their stuff with them. He organizes his 300-plus army that he has, his servants, and he goes after them. So there's things that Abraham is not afraid of, but this is his area, and he's terrified, and he can't get over it. You would think if God plagued all of Pharaoh and his household, how many would just think if that were you, you wouldn't go through that again? I mean, really, if you were Abraham and you saw the power of God and how he shook Pharaoh and all of his household with the plagues and because of what he did, I would at least say, sir, this is my wife. And I know you have the power to kill her, but let me tell you what my God did to Pharaoh. He doesn't even do that. He just says, she's my sister. And Abimelech now, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by the night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man. You would just think that Abraham could say that himself. You take her, but you will be a dead man. But he just could not bring himself to do that. He just couldn't. And all I'm saying is, and you go down, I was going to read some more, we'll stop there. But our fear may not go away. That's lesson number three. Our fear may not go away even when God shows himself faithful in our fears. It may just not go away. And here's what I want to give. Don't be too critical now. Don't be too critical when somebody says to you, oh, I just can't do that. I just, you know. For a long time I used to think, you know, nobody was more afraid when I got up and started speaking. You can speak. Everybody can speak. And finally I thought, you know, no, they can't. That's just a fear they have. God every once in a while calls people to do things for the church and that need to get up and talk, and they just can't. And so I don't pressure them anymore. That's their fear. I just say that's something they think they can't. And so we'll announce whatever needs to be announced for them. So, or we can do that or criticize them. When are you going to grow up? When are you going to get it? We could badger them. But he said, you know what? It's not good to curse God's children. It's not good to demean God's children. So I don't know about you, but I'm just going to give Abraham a big hug when I get to heaven. Thank you for having a fear and showing me. So, you know, that God is okay with it. He goes and he gives his wife away and he says he's a dead man. And of course, Abimelech brings her home and says, what are you trying to do to me, trying to kill me? But you know what? In spite of him repeating his fears after God has shown him and intervened for him and all of this, you go on and you look in chapter 21 and guess what they're having? They're having a little Isaac. They're having the promised child. Just like God said. Let me tell you something, saints. Don't let Satan talk you out of your blessings because you feel like a failure sometimes. All of God's children has fears. All of us. Whatever that is. For Job, it was, you know, the thing I feared the most has come upon me. All 10 of my kids are dead. For Peter, it was losing Jesus. He was scared to death to lose Jesus. He said, if you leave, this thing's falling apart. I'm just telling you, you cannot leave, and as long as I'm around, nothing's going to happen to you. He never could accept the fact that Jesus couldn't be a part of the puzzle. He just couldn't. And so he dealt with that the best way he knew how, trying to cut people's head off. Or when he finally says, well, if he's going, I'm no part of it. And he curses and swears that I don't even know the guy then. I'm done with him. If he's going to go and let him do that without a fight, then just, you know. And he could not get over that fear. And that's how he acted or reacted to his situation, because he couldn't overcome the fear. But the first keynote speaker was who? Peter. When Jesus came back, he said, you go tell my disciples and Peter, I have risen. I'm just here to tell you today, I don't know what your fears are, I don't know what your failures are, but God loves you right where you are. And he wants to do great and mighty things in and through you with all your faults and flaws. Aren't you glad? Father, thank you for showing us that Father Abraham, with all the blessings and how you talk about his faith and you talk about being the father of many nations and descendants beyond number, and what a blessing he was to the entire world, and all of these things, you said it with all of his faults and flaws and fears. Today that should be a great relief to us to say, you know what, God? I'd have fears and faults and flaws, but you love me, and you can use me right where I am with all that I have. I don't have to be better for you to use me. I'm good enough because of the blood of Jesus Christ that's been applied to my life. I'm good enough because you have adopted me and given me your name. I'm good enough through Jesus' finished work. With all my failures and faults. Thank you, Lord, for taking us right where we are and using us and blessing us and making us a blessing. We give you praise and glory and honor for that. And all the church said, Amen.